Please turn to Matthew chapter 7, and as you do that, some housekeeping. Let me begin by thanking the praise team for doing something I've longed for a long time and doing it consistently. They're chipping in at the appropriate time. Please keep up with that work. Certain hymns need a little more encouragement. That was done sufficiently with the beginning hymn and this one. Thank you very much. Secondly, the meeting time for the baptism class is 8:30. The same is the meeting time for the membership class. So please, if you're planning to join the baptism class, be here at 8:30 and we meet in pastor's office. So even if the door looks closed, just walk in on Sunday without knocking. 8:30 to about 9:15, we conclude. Elders and deacons, we're meeting in the room that we meet before we come here for two housekeeping matters. So immediately after the service, the elders and deacons will meet just next to pastor's office for two housekeeping matters. There was a Women's Day, it passed. There was a Youth Day, it passed. And it passed quietly. I would like to say, I will hope to consult the elders. Please, ladies, as well as youths, be ready for any assignment beginning next Friday, particularly to acknowledge that you are here. It may not be next Friday, it might be in the weeks to come, but those days will be celebrated, and therefore apologies, particularly for not having acknowledged those days from the pulpit. I am doing that now, and I trust that I'm forgiven because the women and the youths are Christians. Amen. Secondly, Radio Chimwemwe, if you've tuned in on Sunday, 18:30, our brother Bashidaloka has been preaching these three Sundays. I think today will be fourth. It's predominantly vernacular. I think the conviction from the eldership is that that might be the direction we go. It connects us to a larger constituency within the Baptist circles, but also in our town and city. That's not to say English will not come through, but that you may have predominantly preachers that will take off either in Lamba. We hope that when Watembo goes there, we'll hear a little bit of Chewa, or I'm not sure whether it's Ngoni, and when Wanonde is there, we'll have deep Bemba, and then Wayenga will have English. So please do know that if you do hear less English, that I think there is a persuasion from the eldership that that's probably a better direction to go to connect us to the larger constituency of our family and also many a listener. Mr. Nawa and Ms. Wongai, where are you? If they're outside, we'll ask them to come in. Mr. Nawa and Ms. Wongai, please come in. Powerful. I'm very grateful for the first time, Nawa, for your obedience. That's a good thing. You know, you're already thinking, now I can't say anything. I knew I'll get you. And here you are. This is Mr. Nawa and Wongai. The wedding you hear, Vastali said. Now, it's Vastali who said. We like weddings. It's Mr. Stali who said. We like weddings. The wedding will be on the 17th of April. Please do come and support these two. There is no invitation for the church service. So we trust that we'll all come for the church service. But obviously, we do know that Mr. Nawa is a poor guy. He's as poor as you can come. And so he may not invite you for the reception. That's okay. except some of us with or with a card, we are going. So if you are not invited for the reception, please don't be offended. I'm being nice because of Ongai. So we're grateful that this day will come. Let's pray for them that the day will come. Shall we praise the Lord for in anticipation? You are free, brother, at last. Please turn, as I indicated, Matthew chapter 7. Mr. Stanley also asked me to announce the preacher, and by way of emphasis, please, on Friday, do come at 16, and on Saturday, do come at 16. The preacher is Pastor Wembia. Now, if you don't come for the fear of God, come for the sake of the guest preacher. It will be sad for the guest preacher to come and there is 20 of us. So if you don't fear God, come for the sake of the guest preacher for his encouragement. Now you know which one must guide you. So please do come, and Pastor Wembia will be visiting us during this period. Pray for their travel. The wife hasn't been very well, but she's sufficiently okay. They are trusting that they will travel, the both of them, with the daughter, actually the three of them. And so do pray that their journey would be safe and that their ministry will be fruitful. Verse 21 and 23 of Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21 and verse 23, or through to 23 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many might works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, men will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many might works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let's pray. Our Father, even in the reading of such passages, we gripped with fear because of the reality of your word, that there are people that we will say on that day, Lord, Lord. There are people who assume that they are saved. There are people who will be self-deceived that they are saved. There are people who live with a false hope that they are saved, when the fearful reality is that you do not know them. They do not have a relationship with you. We pray, therefore, this morning, that as again you warn us to watch out against self-deception, to watch out against a mere profession of faith, to watch out a faith that simply measures in words and nothing else, that our Father, we be warned. Not only confess you as our Savior, but obey you. Demonstrate this by our lifestyle. That our faith will be a working faith, for that is the faith of the Bible. So we ask, as you warn, that we will heed the warning by pursuing righteousness, heed the warning by repenting from sin and of sin, looking to Christ in faith for salvation, that we'll heed the warning to be vehicles and means of announcing the danger of not looking to Christ for salvation, that there is a day of judgment. So we do pray that our Father, we may not simply be experts on identifying false prophets and false teachers, but that we may be introspective, that we'll examine ourselves whether we are not false professors, false Christians, false disciples. If any is not sure, grant them, our Father, the light of your word, that they'll hold on to Christ and sing gloriously what glorious love that Christ died, and therefore I am his disciple. So bless the preaching of your word and the listening to the same, and grant fruit of your choice to the same. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Watch out against a mere profession of faith. Do not be self-deceived. Do not be falsely comforted that you are a Christian when you probably are not. A visitor passing through a certain section of a large shop noticed a set of regulations written on a blackboard. He also noticed that many times all the workers in the shop were disregarding them. He asked the supervisor concerning the matter. At first, the supervisor was reluctant about answering him. Finally, he said, "Those rules were written by one of the managers. He has neither wisdom nor judgment. If we should follow his directions, we would ruin a good part of the work." The men took their own way because they lacked faith in their commander. However else can we characterize it? Failure to obey is simply lack of faith. Failure to obey is simply lack of faith. These shop workers refused to obey the rules, not because the rules were necessarily investigated and found wrong, but because they did not trust the one who wrote them. In the understanding, if they obeyed these rules, they would be harmed. They did not have faith. No matter how they would characterize their rationale of not obeying, at the very bottom of it is because they didn't have faith. Failure to obey Christ is a failure to have faith in Christ. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. The one who obeys is the one who demonstrates that he has or she has faith in me, and it is because of that faith that they will be in heaven. Verses 15 to 20 dealt with false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, false preachers. Verse 21 and 23 is dealing with false followers, false disciples, false confessors. Just in case we're comfortable, we came out saying, well, a good job has been done on how to identify false teachers. Now we're going flat out to investigate them. Well, the Savior is a gifted preacher and teacher, competent preacher, and one who addresses all matters. And he says, just in case that's where you remain, here I come. I would like to address you directly. I'd like to pose a question to you. Are you sure you are a Christian? Are you sure you are a Christian? If you are convinced you are a Christian, What evidence do you have? What proof can you point to? This passage is pointing to the fact that if all you can do is speak words, if that's all you can do, you probably are not saved. The segment of the Sermon on the Mount brings out the priority of obedience over the dramatic manifestations of the powers of the kingdom. That in matters to do with salvation, obedience is priority over simply a manifestation of mighty works. That if all you do is prophesy, is do many mighty works, it simply be an expert with words, and yet you do not do the Father's will, you will get a terrible repudiation from the Savior, a terrible rejection. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. In considering this warning, I would like us simply to observe two headings. Remember, we're considering the warnings. We've considered the warning to do with simply being sure whether we're entering by the right gate. And if we're not entering by the right gate, we're in trouble, whether we're bearing the right fruit, whether we are identifying the false prophets and their dangers, and here, whether we ourselves are true believers. In yesterday's language, for purposes of emphasis, but repeating the same thing, are we born again, redeemed Christians? And the first heading is to consider the obvious truths taught by the Lord Jesus in this passage. In the context of this warning, what are the truths? What are the facts that is teaching in this warning? The second warning is basically, or the second heading is the warnings in plural. The warnings of our Savior in this passage. It's a warning to investigate ourselves, to know if we're truly saved. And within that warning, there are many warnings to reinforce this major warning. So then, what are the obvious truths, the obvious facts, biblical principles that the Savior is teaching in this passage, in these three verses? 21, 22, 23. The first truth in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is that which will be the cause of being sent to hell is the practice of evil in this life. That which will cause people to end up in hell, according to this passage, is a life described as a life of lawlessness, being workers of iniquity. It's a life that would be characterized by as a life that is evil, as a life that is sinful, as a life that does not honor God. Listen what the Savior says in the context of these nice confessions, verse 23. And then I'll declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why is he saying away from me? Because of who you are. Because of the life you've lived. And notice that in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, that the leading theme in this context is Matthew 5 verse 20, unless your righteousness. So this life that will cause people to go to hell is the opposite of a life of righteousness. It's a life of unrighteousness. It's a life of sinfulness. It's a life of wickedness. It's a life of disobedience. And this will be the verdict on the day of judgment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father is in who is in heaven. On that day, and it's the day of judgment, men will come before him and give all kinds of statements. Profound, in fact. Biblical statements. Lord, Lord, that's who you are. Emphatic. You'll have one verdict for them. Away from me, you evil doers. Everyone, anyone that will be in hell because you've refused the righteousness of Christ. It will be because you'll be a worker of iniquity. This will be you if you do not look to Christ for salvation. The Christ about whom we sang, and I trust that in your singing you were honest. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. For me it was in the garden. He prayed, not my will but thine. He had not ears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Can you truly say that the death of Christ has an effect in your life in dealing with sin? That as Good Friday, Saturday, Sunday are coming, will this holiday, religious holiday, have meaning because you know it will not be said of you, away from me? It will rather be said of you, well done, my faithful servant. Faithful in fuel, and you'll be entrusted to much. The first truth in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is that which will be the cause of being sent to hell is the practice of evil in this life. If your life is a life of evil, a life of wickedness, a life of sinfulness, breaking God's law, your verdict, your destination is set. But you need not go there. That's the very reason the Savior is warning, that you may heed. The reason there are warning signs on gates, beware of the dog, it's not so that you just become careless and say, okay, nabelenga nalato lokela mondefu ambonefio isuma. You will die. Some dogs, like the one at Wapiri's place, some dogs, just one bite, you are done. Please heed the warning. Please heed the warning. And the way to escape it, turn away from your secret sins, public sins, sins we don't know about, but you do. Please return to Christ. The second truth taught in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is that only faith demonstrated by obedience to Christ results in being admitted into God's kingdom. only faith demonstrated by obedience to Christ results in being admitted into God's kingdom. There might be 2,200 type of faiths outside there. There is only one that God would say, because of this response, come on in. And it is a faith that demonstrates obedience, that demonstrates obedience to Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who enter the kingdom of heaven, who will enter? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now the implication is this, that you must say he is Lord, but B must also follow. You must acknowledge him as Lord, but submit to this Lord, obey this Lord, trust this Lord, be in subjection to this. Demonstrate that your acknowledgement of him as Lord is not simply by word of mouth. It's by a lifestyle of obedience. So you say you have faith. The scriptures will ask the question, which one? According to James, is it a dead faith or a living faith? You say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures would ask, demonstrate that. Is that simply some rolling of a tongue or your life by obeying this Savior shows it? The scriptures are very clear. The Gospel of John, we read several places. If you say you are my disciple, if you say you love me, obey my commandments. If you truly say you follow me, there is a very simple test. Obey my commandments. Don't simply be a lip worshiper so that it is said of you, these people only come to me with their mouths. They worship me with words only. Now, the truth in this passage, secondly, is that the only faith that saves is a faith that demonstrates obedience to Christ. That is the only faith that results in being admitted into God's kingdom. You say you enter God's kingdom. Again, the question is a simple one. Do you obey? Do you obey? The third truth from this passage, as implied, taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, is that all true and obedient believers will be admitted into the heavenly kingdom. All true believers, all true disciples will enter heaven. Those that who believe on the very last day before Jesus comes, those that believed way, way back, those that who believe today, those that believed 10 years ago, might be at different levels of maturity and growth. Well, the qualifier is this. Are you a true disciple? Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, when the question is asked, when you die, where will you go? It's a question you must answer in the affirmative without hesitation. Heaven. Because if you've truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as implied in the text, you will go to heaven. Beloved, we are on a glorious journey. If you are a Christian, these strange challenges of life, struggles of life, afflictions of life, these false accusations, economic issues and concerns will one day be history. You look back and say, "Twalichulile." Now we are home. It's like a farmer. You labor hard. The Lord Jesus Christ gives rains. And at the end of the day, when you're harvesting, you notice that the going to work, if you are a farmer, that which is, of course, is labor, but with great excitement, is to go and harvest 2 cobs on one stem. Even when you are tired, you say, "Can you push a coffee up and to baladia ba mwankole?" You are excited. The difficulties we're going through, if you are a Christian, heaven is coming. And when we sing that song, "Heaven Came Down," Jesus Christ says, "You will enter." Notice he's on the day of judgment. That the ultimate, the glorious entrance and everything, we are not in the intermediate state. We will be in the glorified state. We will enter the kingdom where even those of us who have no good voices to sing, we will sing. We will sing with marvel. You discover in heaven. You want to know if I have a gift of singing? Wait for heaven. Wait for heaven. Oh, but if you are not in Christ, if you are not in Christ, if you are not saved, a more fearful place, a more dreadful place is awaiting you. Why would you surely want to go there when heaven is available today? The fourth truth taught in this text, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, is that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, there is a day, and this day is the day of judgment. On that day, it's not if, it's when. You and I will stand before a great God. And notice in the text, it's the Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is judge. On that day, men will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "This is the verdict. I will be judge." And the listeners during this time are getting to be taught, if for some reason you still think I'm just some insignificant chap, if some reason you think I'm just one of the few people that came up and will pass and it goes, there have been many Christ, there have been many, and you think I'm just one of them, well, here is news flash. I'll be there on the day of judgment. You'll account to me. You insult me now, you will face me on the day of judgment. You are ignoring me now, you'll face me on the day of judgment. You think I'm a nobody today, you will face me on the day of judgment, and my verdict cannot be appealed. There will be a day of judgment. How ready are you for that day? Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the religious holidays, reminding us of why Christ came, why he died, and why the grave could not hold him. He rose again, stayed with us, with the disciples and many during that time, many days, and left for heaven, he left a promise. He will return. And when he does return, he's returning to judge. Four truths I thought we needed to consider. So the admonition, therefore, is that do not wait until it is too late. Time is now. Not even fervency on that last day will win your salvation. Not even earnestness. You will probably stand truthfully and earnestly. You will mean every single word. Lord, Lord, you knew me. It won't work. Don't wait until it is too late. First heading, the truths, the facts, the principles taught in that passage. Secondly, the warnings of our Savior in Matthew 7, 21, 23. The warnings, firstly, the first warning of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is that profession that is not evidenced with obedience to God will not get anyone in heaven. Profession that does not have obedience as part of it doesn't get you in heaven. Simply because you say the words does not mean you'll be in heaven. And is not preaching, or Jesus is not teaching, a salvation of works. Jesus is basically stating this: if you've truly believed in me, it will show by your obedience. He's not saying your obedience is what earns you salvation. He's simply saying true faith inevitably is accompanied with evidence of a lifestyle. If all you do is simply speak. Beloved, Jesus is saying, you're probably not a Christian. If all you do is just a good body of theology, it's a nice confession. I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in the holy and true church. I believe in the Virgin. If that's all you do, and yet you do not obey, you do not pursue the righteousness of Christ, Jesus is saying, just as I told you to examine false prophets, examine yourself. Beloved, I ask, are we really Christians? Can people at your workplace truly say, yes, Mrs. Tembo is saved? Can they? Can they say at your workplace, Mrs. Shilaluka is saved? Can they? Can they say, Mr. Milapo Jr. is a Christian? The first warning, beloved, of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, 21, 23, is that confession, words only, that are not evidenced by obedience to God, will not get anyone in heaven. Listen to the words. Not everyone who says, that's where the emphasis lies. Not everyone who says, and the meaning is this, not everyone who merely says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will enter? The one who says, Lord, Lord, but also does the will of our Father in heaven. Obedience to God's will determines entrance into the kingdom because it evidences true faith, not simply a professed admiration of Jesus. Obedience to God's will is the test of true faith in Christ. The test, as Jesus will later in verses 25 to 27 further show, is not words, not saying, Lord, Lord, but not obeying his commands. Obedience to the will of the Father means obedience to the core, to the kingdom of heaven that results in true righteousness. It is very easy to learn a religious vocabulary and even memorize Bible verses and religious songs and yet not obey God's will. I'm not sure what it means, but I was told it means something. There is a Lamba song, Shema Ibabo. I think they will be singing this during Easter. Shema Ibabo, Shema Ibabo, Sen Mubabo, Vayesu Babuka. I've been told that Peter and Simon, Petro, Nabana, and everybody else, you can sing that, even cry, not go to heaven. You can be involved in the Easter drama plays. You can even play the role of Jesus and go on the cross and be whipped, but not go to heaven. Mr. Luawa, simply because your son plays in the drama of Jesus' play does not mean you are saved. No, I'm a good father. No, it won't save you. It's faith in Christ and obedience to the Savior. It's not simply 5 points of Calvinism that will save you. You can know those, and the two-pointer may go to heaven and you remain. Please, the warning profession alone won't lead us there. Sometimes oral confessions of Jesus are nothing but simply masks of an unrepentant heart. All true and obedient believers will be admitted into the heavenly kingdom. One professor said, there is a variety of mineral which, when held before the light, exhibits translucency only on its edges. They are dark in the center, such as marble, flint, or hornstone. It is so with some men. The light of Christianity has shone upon them and modified much of their external conduct and produced a considerable regard for piety, but within the center of their being remains in the darkness of sin. So you might do the religious things. Is your heart clean? Actions are a greater discoverer of a principle than words. The testimony of works is louder and clearer than that of words. And the frame of men's hearts must be measured rather by what they do than by what they say. Beloved, if all we said we did, the world would be different. When we come to meetings, we discuss commitment. All of us. No. As we did when we met as a praise team. Don't worry, just we will take off. In fact, 2 days, Yachepa, just give us 4. We will be committed. Good words. Will you? Will you? Beloved, there can be a huge distance between the tongue and the heart. Your practices, your life are the best indexes of your principles or beliefs. During Jesus' ministry on earth, doing the will of God bore down to believing that Jesus was the Messiah and responding obediently. The second warning of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is that religious works without genuine faith, evidenced by obedience to Christ, will not get anyone in heaven. Much was said, just need to state it again. religious works, some of them very dramatic, they in themselves alone won't get you to heaven. What will get you to heaven is faith. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, men will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? They won't enter. They probably did. And they did these things in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's not simply because you're an usher that will make you go to heaven. It's not simply because you are a deacon, because you're an elder, a ministry leader, hospitality. Those are good. But if that's all you do and you have no faith in Christ, you remain and head elsewhere. I beg you, do good works because you are saved. Do good works because you are saved. Just like words are not a substitute for obedience, neither religious works a substitute for obedience to God, nor are they necessarily in and of themselves proof of salvation. A claim of a prophetic status, charismatic activities, prophesying, casting out demons, and performing miracles can be done even in the name of Jesus Christ, but they are not necessarily automatically proof or assurance of salvation. Watch out against an overemphasis on the externals as being the highest signs of authenticity of discipleship. What God demands is our inward allegiance to God's will, which when believed, which when lived out, will demonstrate that we belong to Christ. Real calling, real repentance, and real faith leads to obedience. It is likely that even Judas Iscariot participated in some or all of these activities, and yet he was not a true believer. Paul tells us that in the last days, Satan will use lying wonders to deceive people. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to 12. The third warning of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 is that there will be a day of judgment. When it does come, it will be too late for anyone to be saved. There will be a day of judgment, and when the day of judgment comes, it will be too late for anyone to be saved. Well, it is too late if you are not saved at the point of your dying. It will be too late. The fourth warning of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, 21, 23 is that it does not matter who knows you in the whole universe. If Christ does not know you, you'll be doomed. You are doomed. And ultimately, on the day of judgment, unless you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I think Luke puts it in the present. I don't know you. I never knew you. Not that he didn't have the knowledge of you. Simply speaking in this way, in terms of a knowledge of a relationship. Jesus is saying, I did not have a relationship with you. You didn't look to me as your master. You didn't look to me as your Lord. And therefore, this can't be acknowledged now. We've never had that relationship. I know you as my creature. I know you as one of the people I created. I know you as one who did not believe in me. But as one who looked to me for salvation, we don't have that relationship. Therefore, away, go to the one who knows you. I don't. The fourth warning of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew is that it does not matter who knows you in the whole universe. If Christ does not have a relationship with you, if Christ refuses to acknowledge you on that day, it is done. Not being known by Jesus denotes the absence of a relationship with him. I never knew is a statement of rejection, meaning Jesus does not acknowledge that such a one was part of his disciples or part of his family. The members say, ukwali insoke, takwafu ile muntu. Where there is a warning, it's expected that people will heed. When you go to Zambezi, they tell you there are crocodiles here. Don't swim here. The warning is so that you don't swim. If you do, we will feel sad. But we will also say, Malibu, Tomf. Shamwe batiparingwe nati necho nyangala na shushamulang. But in this situation, beloved, we are not going to take the warnings. We take them lightly. It would be tragic. Does Christ know you? Do you have a relationship with Christ? The English say forewarned is forearmed, meaning prior knowledge of possible dangers or problems gives one a tactical advantage. In this case, information to respond wisely and biblically is the reason for the warnings. That we respond wisely and we respond biblically. Beloved, may I say again, watch out against mere profession of faith. Are you sure you are saved? Please look to Christ for salvation. Men's practices are the best indexes of their principles. C.S. Johnson shares this family lesson and conclude with it. My son Michael was 4 years old the night I found him sobbing uncontrollably in the hallway. Concerned, I knelt next to him and drew him close. What's the matter, sweetheart? Are you hurt? He shook his head and turned to me, but I was unprepared for his response. Daddy said a bad word to me, he sobbed. I almost laughed out loud. I had known my husband 12 years and had rarely heard him raise his voice, but Michael had heard him say something, and I was curious enough to want to know what it was. Honey, what bad word did Daddy say? And seeing a chance for sympathy, my sensitive 4-year-old son stopped crying and blurted out, obey! I never think that incident now without asking my Heavenly Father to keep me from believing, as my son did, that obey is a bad word. Obey. Obey. And it will be well with you. Amen.